So let's stand together, if you would. We'll read 2 Samuel 18 responsively, if you don't mind. The first 18 verses, I'll read verse 1, and then together verse 2. Verse 2 has the names in it. You know, you always have those verses that have the names in it. And so I gave that one to you guys. Amen? Because I'm smart. That's why I give the missionary highlights to everybody, especially when they start talking about those Chinese towns, you know. And I say, I'm glad it's not me up there just trying to figure that thing out. Verse 1. And David numbered the people that were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab and a third part under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and a third part under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also. But the people answered, Thou shalt not go forth. For if we flee away, they will not care for us. Neither if half of us die, will they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better that thou succor us out of the city. And the king said unto them, What seemeth you best I will do. And the king stood by the gate side, and all the people came out. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. So the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David, and there was there a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. And Absalom met the servants of David. And Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak. And his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth. Kind of hard to imagine, isn't it that? That's just a strange thing, but it happened. And the mule that was under him went away. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, Behold, I saw Absalom. And Joab said unto the man that told him, And behold, thou sawest him. And why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. And the man said unto Joab, Though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee, and Abishai and Ittai, saying, Beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Amen. Otherwise I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life. For there is no matter hid from the king. And thou thyself would have set thyself against me. Boy, he knew Joab, didn't he? Verse 14. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood, and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. And all Israel fled, every one to his tent. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name, and it is called unto this day Absalom's place. We'll stop there, and let's pray together. Excuse me. Our Father, we do thank you for this evening. Thank you for the story about Absalom. Lord, you told us in the New Testament, in your word, that these stories were given for our learning, for our example, that we might, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, have hope, that we would learn from these stories about you and about ourselves. And so tonight, Lord, I pray as I preach the message I believe that you've led me to preach this evening, that you'd help me, Lord. Fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. And help us, Lord, to understand this very important attribute of you, amen, that we might behave accordingly. God, may we take this example of Absalom and realize it's not a good example, it's a bad one. And so please help us tonight to understand. Remove any distractions from this room and from our minds tonight. Amen. We ask your blessing and help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 15, that Absalom, David's third-born son, the one who was that royal son of a politically motivated marriage between, of course, David's son Absalom and the king of Syria's daughter Maacah, the son who was the rebel, the pretty boy, the one who was so fair to all in Israel, the one who said that nobody's telling me what to do. By the way, that kind of son is a heartbreak to any parent. Amen. Difficult to deal with, but they exist. It was back several chapters there in 2 Samuel chapter 15 that Absalom began his conspiracy. His conspiracy to steal the throne from his own father, David. I would say that Absalom was a wicked young man. I would say that Absalom was an evil young man. I would say that Absalom, oh, we could use so many adjectives about Absalom. He was a self-centered young man, a self-promoting young man, a power-hungry young man. On and on we could go. He just went forward in his conspiracy against his own flesh and blood, his father. He began back in chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, to try and win over the hearts of the people by telling them whatever he needed to say to make them believe that he cared, when in fact he didn't. He didn't at all. He told them how David, his father, wasn't doing a good job, how David did not care for them, and how he would make a much better leader than his father David. Boy, those are the early stages of fake news right there. Amen. And for the most part, it worked. Absalom began to get a following. He also sent spies throughout the land to go and proclaim, more fake news by the way, Absalom reigneth in Hebron, Absalom reigneth in Hebron, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. I guess he's reigning, people must have thought. He then solicited Ahithophel in chapter 15 as well, David's supposed friend, Bathsheba's grandfather, you remember that, right? David's longtime counselor to join his conspiracy. And Absalom's following got large enough for David to feel like he had to leave the palace and leave the city of Jerusalem and flee for safety. He didn't want a civil war to break out. He didn't want people to needlessly lose their lives. So he thought, the very best thing I need to do now, I just need to go. Oh, and people came out of the woodwork that loved him.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
To follow him. In 2 Samuel 15:14, we read that David and his servants and a relatively small following left the palace and took their journey eastward out of the gates of the city, down the brook Kidron, across that valley, up the Mount of Olives, and over the top of Mount Olivet, and headed towards the wilderness. David's gone. And Absalom moves in. You'd think Absalom would say, all right, I'm satisfied. He's gone. I have the throne. I have people with me. But he wasn't. That wasn't enough for Absalom. Absalom wanted to rub some salt in the wound and publicly humiliate his father. And so he, at the suggestion of Ahithophel in chapter 16 and verses 21 and 22, not only moves into his father's palace, but he erects a tent on the housetop of that palace, and he brings David's concubines into the tent. So he, as the Bible language says, may lay with them in the sight of all Jerusalem. Talk about rubbing salt in the wound. Talk about arrogance. Amen. What a wicked, evil, heartless deed.
Amen.
But even that wasn't enough. Absalom is still not done. When we get to 2 Samuel 17, particularly in verses 24 to 26, we find Absalom now gathering an army together, heading out into the land of Gilead, which is to the east. That's that land over the top of Mount Olivet, and pursuing after his father David. His goal? To kill him. Absalom wanted his own father dead. But you know his plans aren't going to work out.
Praise the Lord.
We just read it.
Amen.
Not at all. It's not going to turn out the way he thinks. I'd imagine after Ahithophel came up with that plan and all the counsel and all that, and Absalom's walking out, he's probably thinking, all right, we're going to go get him now. Didn't quite work out that way. As a matter of fact, instead of his father David being killed, Absalom himself would be killed. And there's only one reason that happened that way.
Amen.
God.
Praise the Lord.
God.
Amen.
God dealt with Absalom.
Right.
Absalom got to the place where God finally said, that's it. You've gone far enough.
Amen.
You're done. Tonight I want to preach on this subject. The paying back for a king.
Amen.
Well, perhaps we could call it the retribution of a king. You know, there are many attributes that our God possesses. I think we know most of them. Well, we could go on and on with them.
Amen.
We know that he is omnipotent. He's all powerful. We know that he's omniscient. He is all-knowing. We know that he is omnipresent. He is everywhere present. We know that he is holy, righteous, just, true, loving, merciful, gracious. We know he desires all men to be saved, bar none. But there's one particular attribute in our text tonight that I believe that we need to hear about again.
Amen.
I'm talking about myself. An attribute that is often forgotten and very seldom preached about. And that is this. Our God is a God of retribution.
Amen.
He is. It ought to bring fear and peace to us all at the same time.
Right.
That's what it should do. You say, what do you mean by that? In other words, our God will not allow wrongdoing to go unpunished.
Praise the Lord.
He'll right all wrongs.
Praise the Lord.
Our God evens the score.
Amen.
He does. Do you know the word retribution means this? It means to pay back or repay. It means what I said, to even the score. It means to reward for good and punish for offenses. He's a God of retribution.
Praise the Lord.
You know that retribution is directly connected to his justice. Think about that.
Good.
The fact that he's a God of retribution is directly connected to his justice. Our God is a just God. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is a rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right.
Amen.
Is he.
Praise the Lord.
Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, he is just.
Hallelujah.
He's just. You know, sometimes even God's people think, how come these people are getting away with stuff? How come nothing's happening? And we look up to heaven and say, God, don't you see this? Don't you see what's going on? Why aren't you doing anything? Can I remind us tonight that no one, and I emphasize Amen. No one, gets away with anything. God will deal with it. You see, because God is just, He is a just God. He cannot go against His attributes to allow wrong to go unpunished and right to go unrewarded.
Amen.
He'll settle all scores. You say, preacher, wait a minute. When I die, I'm going to heaven, and He's not gonna punish me. I thought you said He punishes all wrongs. He does. Do you know what happened, though? Somebody took your punishment and my punishment. His name is Jesus. When Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, what did God do? The wrath of God for our sins was laid upon Him, and He took that wrath that we deserved on the cross of Calvary. But my point is this. God settles all scores.
Amen.
You know, sometimes He settles them on earth, and sometimes He settles them in heaven.
Amen.
But He always settles them.
Praise the Lord.
Can I remind us of some verses that bear this truth? Revelation 19:2. For true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand.
Praise the Lord.
Oh, I'll talk more about that later. Exodus 20, verse 5 and 6, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Watch this. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Hebrews 10:30, for we know Him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. Notice, I will recompense, saith the Lord.
Amen.
And again, the Lord shall judge His people. Deuteronomy 32:35, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Should I go on? A few more. Leviticus 26:18, and if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. Deuteronomy 7:9-10, let me read you a portion of the verse. The Lord repayeth them that hate Him to their face.
Amen.
To destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth Him. He will repay him
right
to his face. Isaiah 1:24, therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. One more, lest I belabor it any more. Isaiah 59:18. According to their deeds, accordingly He will repay fury to His adversaries, recompense to His enemies, to the islands He will repay
Amen.
Recompense.
Amen.
What are we seeing here tonight, here in 2 Samuel chapter 18, with Absalom? Here's what it is. God is repaying him.
Amen.
God is taking vengeance upon this young man. That's what he's doing. It should cause us all to fear our Lord.
Amen.
Let's go back to the story and consider several things that we can learn from God's retribution. Notice, first of all, the pursuit of David. Verse 1, we read David beginning to number the people. We just read it there. And David numbered the people that were with him. He gathers them together, his people. He sets captains over them, captains over the hundreds and captains over the thousands. And then he decides to take them, and he decides to divide them up into three groups. Notice, if you will, in verse 2, he places a third of them under the leadership of Joab, David's captain. Then a third of them under the leadership of Abishai, Joab's brother. He kind of leaned on that family a little bit, the sons of Zariah. And then the last third of them under the leadership of Ittai, one of David's leaders. After setting all that up, of course, we read that David says, I want to go with you. I will go forth with you myself in verse 2. But the people discourage David from going with them. And they give the reasons in verse 3. No, don't go with us, because that's just going to make a mess of things. You just stay here and we'll go ahead. What is going on here? Why is David doing this? Here's why. Don't miss it. Because he is being relentlessly pursued by evil.
Amen.
That's what I'm going to call it. Absalom, evil.
Amen.
Do you know that the battle between good and evil has been going on since Genesis chapter 3?
Amen.
The battle between truth and lies have been going on since Genesis chapter 3? The battle between righteousness and unrighteousness, the battle between God's plan and the devil's plan, the battle between the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the attempt to halt the gospel of Jesus Christ has been going on since Genesis chapter 3.
Amen.
And as long as this world stands, this battle is going to continue. I'd like to hope it'd stop one day, you know. You ever get tired of fighting? You know, a lot of preachers get out of the ministry because they say, and I've heard this on several occasions, that they're just tired of fighting. It's tiring. It is. I mean, fighting the fight and the enemy and the resistance that is there. But it's not going to cease. And I've noticed as we look in our society and we look in our culture that many times, at least at first, it seems like evil has the upper hand, doesn't it?
Right.
It seems like that evil is getting away with their evil. But it's always been that way. Can you imagine what it was like in the days of Noah? We read in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And we know that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God said he was going to judge this earth. But can you imagine living in the shoes of Noah as his family were building the ark, and the evil that were all around them, and how they were probably thinking, Lord, when? How long are you going to let this go on?
Right.
There's no doubt in my mind they probably thought evil is prevailing. How about in Sodom and Gomorrah? What was that place like? What a wicked place that was. The Sodomites literally took control over the city, doing to men as they pleased. Can you imagine how people must have thought, Lord, look at what they're doing. Aren't you going to do anything about it? How about in Egypt? When the Israelites were placed in slavery under harsh bondage, get this, for over 400 years. We read in Exodus 1:13, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Can you imagine day after day going out to there, feeling the whips on your back and the abuse that they were getting day after day after day, probably thinking, Lord, are you going to do something about this? What about Abraham? What about the covenant? What about we being your people? Lord, aren't you going to do anything? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. How about the Apostle Paul as he was trying to plant churches? Do we remember or do we forget how he was treated?
Amen.
We talk about persecution. I should laugh when we talk about that. Our persecution is when someone rejects a tract or someone sneers at us or says a comment that we don't like. Oh, we're suffering for Jesus. Well, look at the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Five times!
Amen.
He was whipped with a cat of nine tails. 39 stripes, five times. Do the math. That's just under 200 strokes on his back.
Amen.
If I did the math right. But can you imagine time after time after time what was going on in his mind? Lord, is this going to stop? Look what they're doing. I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to live for you. I'm planting your churches.
Amen.
Let's read on. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the seas, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches.
Praise the Lord.
You ever wonder what happened to those people that whipped Paul? You ever wonder what happened to those people that beat him with rods? I think you understand what it means to be beaten with rods. They'd lay your body out on this table and tie your hands and feet, and they'd stretch you out as far as they could stretch you, and they'd take these steel rods and they would literally try to break every bone in your body as they worked their way down your body, beating and beating and beating. What happened to those people that did that? You ever wonder?
Amen.
How about through the Dark Ages? You ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? You should.
Amen.
I remember giving that book to a church member back in Oxford, and she gave it back to me by the next service. She says, I can't read anymore. She says, I can't. I just can't. It's unbelievable what God's
Amen.
People went through.
Amen.
I mean, throughout the 1,000 years, God's people and God's churches were inhumanely persecuted. For some of God's people, their heads were cut off. Some had their tongues cut out. Their bodies were burnt at the stake. They were drowned. They called it the third baptism for the Baptists. They were fed to lions.
Amen.
For simply telling people how to be saved. Whatever happened to the people that did that to them? Just walked away? Like nothing happened? Got our way? Almost seems unfair when we think of it that way, doesn't it?
Amen.
How could they do that and not get away with it? I think of the early days of our nation. Between the 1600s, probably as far as into the 1800s, God's people were falsely imprisoned for their faith.
Amen.
You say in America? Yes, in America.
Amen.
Massachusetts Bay Colony and in Virginia were the two roughest states on the Baptists. They were falsely imprisoned for their faith. Their properties were confiscated for their faith. They were cast into the wilderness without a weapon to die because of their faith. They were publicly whipped like Obadiah Holmes for their faith. They were spat upon. Forgive me for saying this, but it's true. They were urinated upon. Drugged through the streets by horses, drug out of their pulpits by the hair and beaten, shackled and thrown into jail. Doesn't seem fair, does it?
Right.
I think of young people today that try to do the right thing. I'm grateful. Those are good kids up here. They were. They're really good kids. They're not perfect, and neither are you, okay? You know? But what were you doing at that age?
Right.
What was I doing? I wasn't doing that.
Amen.
I wasn't in a Christian school memorizing verses.
Right.
But I see young people who are trying to do the right thing and trying to live for God, and they see other people doing wrong, doing things behind people's backs, and lying and cheating and deceiving. Some even they see go to the extent of drinking alcohol or smoking cigarettes or marijuana or stuff like that. And they get frustrated because they see, are they going to get away with this? Doesn't anybody see it? And they cry out in their hearts, that's not right.
Amen.
Why doesn't God do something about that? Watch the news lately? See the rioters and looters in Philadelphia? In Portland and Seattle? Does that bother you?
Amen.
Can you imagine if you were one of those business owners? You'd feel handcuffed.
Right.
Spending your life trying to build a business, putting all your finances and your blood, sweat, and tears into that place to make it do well so you could support and feed your family. And here in a moment, somebody comes in and starts throwing rocks through the window and hauling all your stuff out of there and destroying and torching your store. I'd be enraged. Just saying. Here we watch them on television rioting and looting, stealing property and destroying businesses, lighting buildings on fire, defacing and destroying historical statues and beating on police. It's going on. And we cry out, that's not right.
Amen.
Why doesn't somebody do something about it? Then we turn on the news. My wife and I, went to Indiana. We flew in to Chicago. And, of course, you know, when you're in the airports, the televisions are on, and you know what stations they have on, right? Everybody knows, right? CNN. I think they own every airport. It's always CNN. And you're waiting for your plane, and you got to sit there and listen to that. It's frustrating.
Amen.
And we see the liberal politicians of our day that have no problem lying. They have no problem defaming people. You know, I tell you what, whether you like our president or not, we need to pray. I have never seen a man under that much attack in my entire life.
Amen.
Even preachers.
Amen.
Well, it's close, but not that volume. Need to pray for him. But they can lie and defame and cheat and scheme and scam. They have infiltrated all aspects of society. They've infiltrated and controlled our media, our educational system, and our government.
Right.
And it can be very frustrating until we remember what we're looking at tonight.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
That God will take care of it.
Praise the Lord.
He will.
Hallelujah.
You see, one of the things that all of us have to remember, whether you be a young person watching somebody do wrong, or we're listening to the liberal media and politicians, or we're watching the looting and rioting on TV, we have to remember our God will take care of it.
Praise the Lord.
In His time.
Amen.
And in His way. We don't have to get all uptight about it. Because God knows.
Hallelujah.
You see, God knew everything that Absalom was doing. He knew when Absalom was walking to the gate and saying those lies to the people. Oh, my father, he's not a good leader. He doesn't love you. You come to me and I'll take it. God knew all about that. God knew when he was saying those lies about Absalom reigneth in Hebron, that those were lies. He knew when he took those men who had no idea why they were going with him at first. Come and just come with me down to Hebron. What are you trying to make it look like a crowd? God knew all about that.
Amen. Right.
And he's watching Absalom. And God knew when and how to deal with him. And by the way, he knows how to deal with everybody.
Amen.
The pursuit of David. Then notice number two, I want you to go back to 2 Samuel 18. Not only the pursuit of David, evil pursuing righteousness, but notice secondly, the plea of David. David does something pretty interesting here. You know the story, and I'm not going to get into all the details. Verse 5, and the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man.
Amen.
Even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. I want you to notice very, very closely, because there's a lesson here for all of us, David's attitude towards Absalom. Notice he tells the men to deal gently with Absalom. I believe he said that for a reason. David was not desirous of vengeance.
Right.
David was not desirous of the death of his son Absalom. David did not want to see his son hurt. I believe that the reason that David said that was that he had the hope that all of us should have concerning the enemies of God, that they might repent.
Amen.
And get right with God.
Right.
That's the attitude all of us should have. Oh, I remember when Barack Obama was voted into the presidency. There were some people that claimed to be Christians praying for some bad things to happen to him. I'm not even going to get into what they were saying because it's so wicked and it's so ungodly.
Amen.
You see, no matter how much they pursue us, no matter how much they may hate us, no matter how much they are against God and His Word, understand something. The attitude that all of us need to have is we should desire them to be saved.
Amen. Right.
To come to know the Lord.
Amen.
Because I believe they know not what they do.
Right.
This is the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the attitude of Stephen. Would you turn to Acts chapter 7, holding your place here in 2 Samuel 18. You remember the story.
Amen.
Stephen preached a tremendous, should I say, even life-ending sermon in Acts chapter 7. And he preaches about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get to verse 60, really in verse, we could pick it up in verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. He, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God.
Amen.
And said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. By the way, we stood right there. It's called the Lion's Gate or Stephen's Gate. And I gazed into that place where they stoned Stephen. What a moving place that is to think about that. In verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, notice, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, kill them for what they've done." Lord, that's not what it says for those online. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.
Amen.
And he had said this, and when he had said this, he fell asleep.
Amen.
Jesus Christ did the same thing as he hung on the cross of Calvary, and his enemies were there mocking him and ridiculing him. They had just beaten him and abused him, and now they're gazing upon him. And before he gives up the ghost, in Luke 23:34, the Bible said, "Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, as much as we may be bothered by everything we see, we should not rejoice in the calamity of anyone.
Amen.
It should always be the believer's desire for them to repent and get saved and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and trust that it is God that decides when it's time to deal with someone, not us.
Amen.
And it's God that decides how to deal with someone.
Amen.
And not us. But rest assured, if they do not repent, He will deal with them. Again, Romans 12:19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord."
Amen.
But until He does, we should be praying for their salvation and trying to be a good testimony before them.
Amen.
So we see the plea of David. First of all, again, the pursuit of David, the plea of David. And then thirdly and lastly, let's consider the payback of God. So here we are as David is saying, let him alone. I believe he committed him to God, and that's what happened. From verses 5 through 18, I won't read it for time's sake, but understand something. It was time for God to deal with Absalom. God's mercy upon Absalom had ended. Absalom's window of repentance had closed. You know, we read in the Bible that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the truth of the matter is that some may not come to repentance. And there's going to come a time where God says, you're done, and I'm taking you out of this world, and your opportunity is gone. And because of their lack of repentance and failure to turn to Christ as Savior, they'll spend an eternity in hell because of it. You see, we read it, it's now time for God to deal with Absalom in retribution. God is now going to take this young man's life away. Can we put it this way? It was payday for Absalom. I'm sure most of us have either read it or at least heard of the famous sermon by R.G. Lee called Payday Someday. If you've never heard that or read that, you ought to do that. They put it out in a little Sword of the Lord booklet. Matter of fact, you can listen to it online. He's a very eloquent speaker, Dr. R.G. Lee was. And he preached a message called Payday Someday. It was a sermon about King Ahab and Jezebel and what they did to Naboth and how the whole time they were thinking, we got him, we're going to get our way, nobody's going to stop us. And they did. Their plan worked. And they got Naboth's vineyard. Right. Seemed like they won. Until payday came.
Amen.
Payday Someday.
Right.
You know, as we think about the payback of God with Absalom, I think about two things. Number one, notice God's retribution. You see, this story is teaching us something, and I hope every person understands this. How God always, always evens the score with an unrepentant person.
Right.
He does. Sometimes it's on earth.
Right.
Do you remember Herod the Great in Acts chapter 12. He was standing up before the people and boasting of himself and how wonderful he was. And we read in Acts 12:23, remember this was the Herod that killed James, had him put to death, imprisoned Peter. He saw it please the people and he kept going and going and he stood up and was telling everyone how great he was. Then we read in Acts 12:23, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory.
Amen.
And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Do you know that Pontius Pilate, according to history, after he did what he did to the Lord Jesus Christ, was expelled from his office and he ended up committing suicide? The persecutors of the churches in the Roman Empire, Claudius was eaten of worms. Gallus, Aurelian, and Maximin, all persecutors of the church, died violent, horrific deaths. Sometimes God gives retribution on earth.
Right.
Maximus, a Roman emperor who put out the eyes of thousands of Christians, happened to catch an eye disease and die in great agony. Valens, another Roman emperor who caused 80 preachers to be burnt alive, was himself captured by the Goths. Guess what they did to him? They burned him alive. Sometimes God gives that retribution on earth. But you know, he always does it. If he doesn't do it on earth, always in eternity.
Amen.
You see, while God may not bring retribution on earth, he will absolutely in eternity for the lost sinner who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, who shakes his fist at God and places his hand out to that soul winner that's trying to win him to the Lord. There's going to come a day, if he dies without Christ, he's going to go to hell for all eternity.
Amen.
Now, I'm not happy about that. But that's the truth.
Right.
For the Christian, it's the same way. The one that knows Christ as Savior, but says a fooey to God and His Word, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to live my own way. And he shakes his fist at God all along thinking, I'm getting away with it. You're not.
Right. Amen.
There's a meeting with Christ.
Praise the Lord.
At the judgment seat.
Amen.
Where there will be a loss of rewards. And I believe eternal shame.
Right.
You see, we learn from this story about God's retribution. But there's a second thing we learn, and that is this, God's reminder. Look at verse 18. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name, and it is called unto this day Absalom's place. There's a pillar. If you were to go to Jerusalem today, it's actually outside the city walls. If you walk down that Kidron Valley, not quite up to the Mount of Olives, but over to the left side, you'll see this thing. You can look at it online. It has kind of a pointed top. It's kind of like a pillar that is there. And it's Absalom's pillar. As you walk by it, you notice something very interesting about it. Much like when you look at the walls of Jerusalem, from all the battles that have taken place around the gates, you'll see a lot of chunks from bullets and different things out of the wall. When you look at Absalom's pillar, you see all of these chunks out of it. All of these pieces, it looks like something happened to it. And what we had found out is this. When the Jews passed by Absalom's pillar, it's such a reminder of this young man that defied the king and that was a rebel against David, the one that they highly esteem, a man after God's own heart. They hate him. And what they do is when they walk by, they pick up a rock and they chuck it as hard as they can at it. And over the years of rocks being thrown at this by the Jews, the thing is all these chunks are out of it. That's a reminder of what not to do. You see, God's retribution is also a reminder. You know, all around us, and I want to emphasize this to young people, we have seen young people that have turned their backs. Now, thank God, many have turned out right, but we've seen some that have gone their own way. And you know, they love to get on Facebook and say how wonderful life is without going to church and how wonderful things are without God and how free they feel without the Lord. Can I remind you something? Watch their life and see how things turn out for them.
Amen.
Even since I've been here for 14 years, I'll tell you, I've seen some pretty horrific things happen to unrepentant young people.
Right.
It's so sad. I've seen them ruin, and you have as well. We've seen them ruin their lives with drugs. We've seen unwed pregnancies. We've seen miserable marriages. We've even seen untimely deaths. Sad. But it ought to be a reminder to all of us that if we go our own way, if we do our own thing, and we say fooey to God, God is not going to just sit back and go, okay.
Right.
He's not.
Amen.
He's going to deal with you in retribution.
Praise the Lord.
Either on earth or in heaven.
Amen.
But it's going to happen. You know, the better thing to do, just live for the Lord.
Amen.
There's no joy in living a life away from the Lord. There's no peace in living a life away from the Lord. There's nothing there. It's the world will chew you up and spit you out in a heartbeat.
Amen.
The devil lures you in with a bunch of lies, but he doesn't show you what happens when you go off the cliff and you mess up your life. He doesn't want you to see that part. The very best thing all of us can do is just live for Him.
Praise the Lord.
His way is the best way. Amen.
Amen.
The payback of a king.
Amen.
Oh, David was pursued and pursued by this young man. And then the day finally came where God said, that's it. I'm done.
Amen.
Absalom, you're out of this earth. A lesson for all of us. Let's pray.